All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4 as we look at the life of Barnabas. In Acts chapter 4, we have the giving the donations for the poor people there in Jerusalem. And as you read the book of Acts, and it's also mentioned several times in different epistles, the situation regarding the poverty of the saints there in Jerusalem. I'll give you a little background on this. Day of Pentecost, which was probably the best attended of the feasts that were there in Jerusalem in the first century, in part because of the time of year. It was usually in June, much easier to travel. The other main feasts were in the fall, and a little trickier if you were coming some distance. The folks in Judea and Galilee, of course, would attend all of them on a regular basis, but folks traveling some distance would usually have to choose one of these and only come every several years at the best. And so Pentecost was very well attended. You had a bunch of people, of course, saved at the day of Pentecost, and in the days and weeks following, thousands of people coming to know Christ as Savior. A great many of them would have been pilgrims. And so rather than returning back to where they had come from with their new faith in Christ, they stayed there in Jerusalem to be taught. Some of them went home, but of course a great many of them stayed. And leaving behind businesses and so on, they didn't have a lot. And so, and also the new believers were, the Christians were being ostracized. And many of them lost their businesses, lost their jobs. And so poverty was a great reality there, especially with the booming number of people that were there. And it says, in verse 36, the end of Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, what is Joseph? Joseph is an abbreviation of Joseph. Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which being interpreted is son of consolation. He was well known. This is a name that was given to him by the apostles. The word bar, just like O and Mick, if you're Irish or Scottish, means son of. And so it is son of it says here, consolation, son of encouragement. And as we get into the life of Barnabas a little bit, we'll see where he got that nickname. It says he was a Levite. A descendant of Levi. It doesn't say a priest, but a Levite. So he would have been a temple servant. And he says of the country of Cyprus. Cyprus is a large island it's the largest island in the eastern end of the Mediterranean. On a clear day, you can see it from Israel and from Lebanon. And it says that he was from that area. And it says in verse 37, having land. We don't know whether the land was in Cyprus or there in Judea. It doesn't say. But it says, having land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. By the way, just to tie this in, this is something I discovered in my reading on this, something I hadn't realized before. By the way, you always find new things. You can be a student of the scripture for decades and decades, and having read through the Bible scores of times, and there's always something new you'll find out. And the term there for money is a specific amount that that strongly indicates that he took everything that he had gotten from the sale, and it says, and laid it at the apostles' feet. That would tie in with the problem that is there in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, that they lied and kept back part of the price. And Peter makes it very clear that when it was sold, it was still in your power. You had the money. It's what you did with the money that was the problem, and that you lied about what you were doing. But Barnabas, there in verse 37, having land, sold it, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. I believe that Barnabas probably had been converted to Christ, came to Christ during Pentecost or shortly thereafter. He was there at the beginning. And as we get into this a little bit, we will find that he had some leadership there in Jerusalem, was well known and entrusted with some tasks. We don't see him again until we get to Acts chapter 9. So go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 9. Here we have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, who caused saints to be imprisoned, to be put to death. And his vote was always for the execution of those who had come to know Christ as Savior. He believed that it was some horrible heresy that needed to be stomped out. And we, of course, are familiar with the Damascus Road situation. He came to know Christ as his Savior in a dramatic situation. And then he was in the desert. You have to fill in some gaps from the book of Galatians because the information is run together here in Acts. But when he was there in Damascus, when he left Damascus, he was gone for 3 years. He was getting his education from the Lord in the desert. And then he came to Jerusalem. And it says in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 26, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple." Now remember, he had been saved 3 years before, 3+ years before, on the road to Damascus. He had been in Damascus for weeks, at most a few months, had preached the gospel there in Damascus, and then had escaped. Remember, they lowered him in a basket over the city wall because they were watching the gates to arrest him. And then he's in the desert for 3 years getting his education from the Lord. So unheard of, unseen or anything for 3 years. Then he shows up in Jerusalem. Now, here you have the grand inquisitor of the church persecuting the saints, imprisoning the saints, and arranging for the execution of the saints. You hear stories, you've heard rumors, you've heard reports from folks in Damascus that he has come to know the Lord, and he preached for a little window of time. It wasn't real long, and then he disappears. Shows up in Jerusalem and wants to join himself with the saints. Would you be suspicious? I mean, this is a guy who was, the ringleader. I mean, the guy who was in charge of the persecution, had letters of authority from the chief priests, and had a great deal of liberty, had a great deal of authority to do whatever he wanted to do as far as persecuting the church was concerned. And he shows up, and it says they believed not that he was a disciple, and they're afraid of him. So, but let's back up. Let's put yourself in Saul's shoes. He's trying to do the right thing. He knows the Lord. He has had revelations from the Lord. We have the whole Damascus Road thing. He has been educated by the Lord himself in the desert. He has been given his apostolic credentials, and everybody's afraid of him, and the church doesn't want to have anything to do with him. This puts him in a bit of a dilemma. He needs to make that connection for fellowship's sake. He needs to make that connection for the sake of future work. And so it says, but Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So Barnabas, maybe having heard the reports, actually went to Saul and heard it from the horse's mouth. And was convinced of the truth, the sincerity, the earnestness of Saul, and then brings him to the apostles and gets everything smooth. But he goes in, he is the the go-between. He is the guy. Some people err on the side of caution, and some people err on the side of being. Let's give it a try. Let's. And we see the second one with Barnabas. Saul, as we're going to see when we get toward the end of this thing, leans more the other way. So their personalities are a little different. They complement each other well. But he goes to Saul, hears the testimony, brings him to the apostles, acts as the middleman, as the go-between. And then referring to Saul, he says he was with them, the apostles, coming in and going out of Jerusalem, spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, that would be the Greek-speaking Jews, of which he was one, by the way. Remember, he is from Tarsus. Tarsus would have been in south-central Turkey and would have been a Greek-speaking community. It says, but they went about to slay him. So there's a plot by the Greek-speaking Jews to execute, to kill Saul. And when the brethren knew about it, when the Christians knew about it, they brought him down to Caesarea, over to the coast, where there's a harbor. And they sent him forth to Tarsus, sent him back to where he had grown up. Now, that's the end of Barnabas and Saul for a window of time. So Saul's credentials are recognized. He is embraced as a believer and as a minister of the gospel. And Barnabas was the one that had reached out and bridged that gap and made that connection. Now, let's go to Acts chapter 11. Referring back to the persecutions that had taken place, and we have some persecutions, we have the persecutions under Saul. A number of years go by, and we have persecutions when we dealt with Herod Agrippa I, when he killed James, and then imprisoned Peter, and Peter was turned loose by the angel. There was a persecution that took place, and a great many of the saints left Jerusalem. It says they were scattered everywhere preaching the gospel. And, excuse me, this is after the conversion of Cornelius. So they knew that the gospel, was not just limited to the Jews, but that Gentiles could come to know Christ as Savior without first having become Jews. They knew that from experience. We're going to get to Acts chapter 15 before we have a final resolution of that, but they knew that from what the Lord had done. Sometimes, God has shown us, different things, and we have to get a bunch of people together to hammer it all out to make sure, okay, yeah, I guess that is right, even though God has clearly shown that. So they are scattered. And it says in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, that would be modern Lebanon, and Cyprus, that's that island off the coast there, and Antioch. Antioch was a very large city. I think it was the third largest city in the Roman Empire at this time. It was just inland a little bit near the coast of northern Syria, where the Orontes River flows into the Mediterranean. It was up on the Orontes, about 10, 15 miles in from the coast. But a very large city. And, they went that far and they preached the word to none but the Jews only. That's what they had been doing. However, some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is on the coast of what is now Libya, and it sticks far enough north so they get a little bit of rainfall there. So they can grow crops and stuff. It isn't all desert. And when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. So Gentiles are getting saved there in Antioch. And there's no formal leadership there. You've just got a bunch of people who have been sharing the gospel, home Bible studies, if you will, and a bunch of people are getting saved, and lots and lots and lots, and so we're dealing with with scores, maybe hundreds of people getting saved there in the city of Antioch. And it says in verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. So travelers going back and forth, understand that the Jewish believers were still attending the feasts in Jerusalem. They were still practicing Jews, even though they were Christians. And so as they went to Jerusalem, the news of what was happening there in Antioch came to the ears of the apostles. And what did they do? How they just have information. They just find out a bunch of people are getting saved there. Well, who's there to teach these people? Who's there to train these people? Is there a pastor for the church? Is there leadership there? Are there teachers there to teach these people? And it says they sent Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So the apostles and the folks there running the church of Jerusalem, which is probably at this point tens of thousands of people. It's a huge church. Out of the whole congregation there, who are we going to send to Antioch to go check this thing out and be able to do whatever is needful? Not only get it sent somebody to get us information, but also when he's there, be able to do what needs to be done as well as observe. They pick Barnabas. Again, a fellow who has demonstrated. At this point, the church is 8-10 years old, maybe a little bit more. And so, a little bit more, actually. And so he has demonstrated his faithfulness, he has demonstrated his usefulness, and his trustworthiness. And so they sent him as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. Hey, this is great. This is fantastic. God is doing a wonderful, wonderful work here in Antioch. I need help. And he exhorted them all that with purpose they should cleave to the Lord. Okay, you guys are doing great. Stick with it. I'll be back in a while. And if you were to look at the map in the back of your Bible, Antioch is some distance from Jerusalem. All right, it's I'm just going from the back of my mind. It's probably like 300 miles or something like that. So it's a ways. And so I need help. I can go all the way down to Jerusalem, but the drawback of going to Jerusalem, number one, it's further. Number one, and then number two, I need help in ministering to an overwhelmingly Gentile congregation. So if I go back to Jerusalem where I'm dealing with an overwhelmingly Jewish congregation who are all practicing Jews as well as Christians, I would be hard pressed to find somebody probably that would be a good fit for ministering there in Antioch. Where am I going to find somebody? I need somebody who has a Greek background. Somebody who has demonstrated an ability to minister to Gentiles. So stick with it. It says, by the way, this is the only, you don't see this in Acts, but we have a verse devoted to what a great guy Barnabas was in verse 24. It says, for he was a great man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith. And much people were added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. I'm going to head northwest. Good place to head, northwest. And he goes to Tarsus, which is closer than Jerusalem. And he goes to seek Saul. It says that when he had found him, the wording there seems to indicate that all I have to do is punch it in on my phone and it'll take me right to him. I know where to find him. The wording actually indicates that he had to hunt for him, had to try to track this guy down. Interesting. Here's something that you don't see in Acts, but you can piece together. That Saul had probably not been idle while he's there in Tarsus. Tarsus is in Cilicia, a small Roman province there on the south coast of Turkey. And evidently he had been preaching the gospel and maybe some churches had probably been established. Because they don't go there on the missionary journey. They go around and up further into Turkey. Yet on the second missionary journey, Paul goes through that area dealing with the saints and the churches. So evidently some things he had not been idle. Some work had been done there in Tarsus and in Cilicia. So when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It was the first place that they were called that. It was actually a term of derision. Understand that, for example, the word Baptist was actually a nickname given to us by people making fun. The same thing is true with Methodists, because they were so methodical in making sure that they were so dutiful, methodical in reading their Bible and praying and doing, back in the day when Methodists for the most part did that. And so you have these nicknames. So the Christian was a term of disparagement. And they stayed there for over a year, preaching and teaching, to the folks there. And then also, some other fellows were added to this. So they think there were at least five guys that were preaching and teaching to the congregation there. Now, remember, we think, wow, this big, huge, massive church, and this is what pops into my brain. I think of this when I think of the giant church there in Jerusalem. I think about this at this booming church there in Antioch. Wow, look at this giant auditorium they must have had. This giant cathedral, or this giant, big, huge wraparound auditorium where the guy's got the little clip-on mic and he's walking around and he's got his little tablet over here on his micro pulpit while he's wandering around, and the other guys are sitting up there on their stools nodding their heads. No, that isn't how it worked. Church buildings did not come into existence for another couple of hundred years at the earliest. And so the church met in different homes. And so one of the reasons you needed to have so many different preachers and teachers, and this is what Paul talks about there in Acts chapter 21, where he says he went from house to house. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be doing this, but he was not talking about door-to-door evangelism. When he says going from house to house, he's going from house church to house church. You've got an assembly we have had at my house, Aaron, we've had what, 80 people in there before for something? 60, 80 people? Yeah, but we get, pack a lot of people at our little place, and I'm not quite 1600 square feet. And so some of the bigger houses that they would have there, would be square shaped or rectangular with an open courtyard. And some of them two or even three stories high. Remember, Eutychus fell out the third floor window. Alright. And so some of the wealthier people would host the church, and you could get 200 or 300 people perhaps in one of these settings. But they would go from house to house preaching. The group would meet, and there might be a church every 2 or 3 miles because everybody's walking. When my brother goes to the Dominican Republic for those missions trips, the churches are not big, but there's a lot of them, and they're all anywhere from 2 to 5 miles apart because everybody's either walking or riding their bicycle to get there. And so they have smaller churches but closer together just because of the transportation factor. When you have a large city, and you talk about the church in Damascus, it's the saints, the assembly of the saints in that city. But it's made up of a whole bunch of house churches, and the pastor or pastors who are over that church roam from house church to house church preaching, because there's more assemblies than there are preachers. And Paul would roam from house to house, Barnabas, house to house, as they're preaching to these people who have assembled together. And they did this for over a year, and we're going to quit there because we're going to be jumping into the first missionary journey next time. All right? So a fella who gets saved, gets excited, he is faithful, he is serving, he is doing whatever he can, and is earning very much the nickname Son of Encouragement. Heavenly Father, thank you for the likes of Barnabas. I pray that we would take note of the great qualities in his life, things that are worthy of imitation. And Father, I pray that we would be encouraged perhaps to step out and do some of the things that he was willing to do as well. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.